I guess. Thank you.
All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read the first six verses. Who wants to start off popcorn reading?
I will.
Verse 1, chapter 4. Huh? Okay.
I will.
1 through 6.
1 through 6?
No, you read 1 and then you call in somebody else and then they read 2.
Okay. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech.
Hold on. You missed the first word, bro.
I did. Oh, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
That's not vacation, by the way. That's vocation. That's like a job.
What? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ethan.
Call on somebody different. He just read. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. Dylan.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One of the Jacksons.
You know, kind of rock, paper, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
All right, that's right. Dear Lord God, thank you for this evening. Just thank you for just the weather, God, getting us in safely before it got too bad. And just thank you for a chance to spend some time outside. And God, I just thank you for your word. And thank you for this study on the book of Ephesians. And God, as we get into talking about our walk tonight, God, I pray that you would just help all of us to just every time we hear your word or every time we read your word, God, just to take something away from it that we can add to our walk, or something that we can change about the way we're walking, God, to just be more Christ-like in everything that we do. And so I just thank you, praise you for your word and for everything you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so at the beginning of this study, I told you guys the first three chapters of Ephesians dealt with what? The first three chapters dealt with something, and then the last three chapters dealt with something different. You guys remember? Somebody besides Dylan? We've talked about it, I think, every week we've done this. Maybe not every week, but almost all the weeks. Huh?
I haven't been here, but I'm guessing I'm a walking Christian.
Very close on the second half. Yeah.
Standing?
Yeah. You're standing. What does that mean? That's just what Dylan told you to say. So the first three is dealing with our standing, right? Once we get saved, we are in Christ. Okay, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter, I think it's chapter one. No, chapter 2, verse 6. I'll just read it. It says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So our standing with God. I know that says that we're sitting, but our standing with God is that He views us as, once we're saved, right? He views us as if we're seated in heavenly places. He views us from the lens of the fact that we're born again. And even though for us, like the last three chapters, deal with our state. So the first three is our standing and the last three is our state. So while spiritually speaking, it's as if we're already in heaven, right? God exists outside of time, so He doesn't experience time in the way that we do. So as far as He's concerned, from His perspective, it's as if we're seated in heavenly places already with Him. But for us, our state is that we're still on this earth, right? The way we experience time, we are still stuck in the bodies that we have. We're still here on earth, and we know that we're looking forward to the time that Christ comes back and that we're going to be in heaven with Him, and we're going to get glorified bodies, and we're going to have all of those things. Like, we're looking forward to those things, but our current state is that we live in a body, right, that we have to fight with every day to do the things that the Spirit wants it to do. We're at war against our own flesh, spiritually speaking. And so our standing is that we're in heavenly places, and our state, though, is what we're going to be getting into starting tonight. So even like when we looked at last week, the last few verses of chapter 3, he says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and width, or and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and you might, sorry, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Okay, so he's talking about, you know, we have Christ in us. That mystery that we touched on at the beginning of chapter 3 about the fact that Christ dwells inside of us. And we have access to what it tells us there in verse 20. We have access to, through the power of the Spirit that lives within us, to ask exceeding abundantly above whatever we can ask or think. God can do those things for us. And so he's talking more, you know, about the spiritual side of things. But then when he gets into chapter 4, he starts off saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So he switches from focusing on more like high level or more spiritual things to, okay, I'm telling you guys, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging, I'm pleading with you guys. I'm a prisoner, both physically he's a prisoner, but also he's a prisoner to the gospel of Christ and the job that he's been given. And he's like, in my position as your, you know, apostle, as the one that helped start this church, I'm beseeching you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And so he starts transitioning the way that he's talking to them to focus more on the way that they live their life and to get them to walk more Christ-like with the things that they do. The phrase, walk worthy. How many times do you guys think that phrase shows up in the Bible? Any guesses?
Four.
Ooh, good guess. Three times. Paul writes all three of the times. It's here, it's in Colossians 1:10, and it's in 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Colossians 1:10 is the theme verse for, we have an adult Bible fellowship called Walking Worthy. Colossians 1:10 is their theme verse for that class. And the idea is that we walk worthy of the name that we carry. And so I feel like it used to be a lot more common maybe than it is now to be concerned about your name, you know, like your family's name and the weight that that carries, both good and bad. And, you know, we used to, you know, sons especially would worry, not worry, but they would be, they would feel the responsibility or the weight or the duty to carry their family name well. You know, like the way that you acted when you left your house, you know, you're carrying your father's name and your grandfather's name and your great-grandfather's name. And, you know, you hopefully feel the weight of that from an early age. There's a responsibility that, hey, this family, we don't act this way. We, you know, when we give someone our word, we do the thing that we said we would do. We take care of our debts. We, you know, we take responsibility for our actions. We act with integrity. All of those kinds of things used to be kind of like a principle that people lived by. And a lot of it had to do with the name that they carried. And, you know, if someone was like going against what their family name was and they were out doing things that they weren't supposed to, the rest of the family felt like some level of shame for that, even though it wasn't them that was doing it. Their name was being, you know, dragged through the mud. We use that phrase. Or like their name was being tarnished in some way. And so sometimes even the parents or the grandparents would step in and try to, you know, to right the wrongs that their son had caused or something like that, because their name was important and it was valuable. And they felt the weight of that. And so they walked around knowing that I'm caring about my family's name. And so it goes beyond just myself and the things that that I want to do or the things that I feel like doing. I'm carrying on a legacy of people from my past. And I feel like in a lot of ways we've lost that as a society for a variety of different reasons. Sometimes, I mean, a lot of, you know, families don't really care about that kind of stuff anymore. and there's a lot of different reasons for that. But we used to talk about that a lot more regularly as a society. And, you know, as Christians, we carry about the name of Christ. Like, the word Christian just means little Christ. It means, you know, somebody who's acting like Christ. And so you can be saved without being a Christian, technically. You know, if you're talking about the way that somebody lives their life, you can be born again and, you know, and never do a single Christ-like thing in your life, other than accept him as your Savior. You know, if it's on your deathbed, or maybe you accept Christ at a camp, or, you know, at a revival of some kind, and maybe in the moment you're excited about it, and the next day you wake up and you just kind of forget about it and you go about your business. But at that moment you really truly believed what you were saying and the fact that you wanted to accept Christ as your Savior. But maybe you could live the rest of your life and never do a single Christ-like thing in your life. And obviously you're still saved at that point, but When we walk around as Christians and we want to call ourselves Christians, or people call us Christians, they're attaching Christ to us. And so we have a responsibility then and a duty then to walk according to the name that we carry. And there's some responsibility that comes along with that. And so he says, I'm beseeching you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You know, God has a calling on each one of our lives. And, you know, his plan for mankind is the same. Like, he wants people to come to know him as Savior. So as Christians, we have a responsibility to tell people about Christ and to lead them to Christ, to offer the gospel message to them. And, you know, but for each one of you guys individually, God has different specific plan for your life, right? Like a different place for you to go to school, a different person for you to marry, a different career field for you to get into, all of those kinds of things, a place, a different place for you to live. Like, God has specific plans for each one of us. And so, you know, Paul's telling these guys, hey, I want you guys to walk worthy of the calling that God has on your life. Like, how do you know those things? How do you know what God wants you to do with your life? Well, you have to be in relationship with him. You have to be in fellowship with him. You have to walk with him. You know, you have to read your Bible. You have to spend time in prayer. You have to, you know, when faced with an opportunity to go right or to go left, you know, pray about that, especially when it's, you know, a big decision. But really, with all of our decisions that we face, we should be seeking counsel from God. And, you know, those that he's put in front or above us. So for you guys, that's your parents, you know, like, you know, you're probably not making any major life decisions, without your parents, at least their knowledge, hopefully their input. You know, once you're an adult and you're out of the house, obviously you can do with that what you want. But while you live in your parents' house, you should be seeking, their advice and their counsel on different decisions and things. And, you know, once you're an adult, you know, you have a pastor, you have, you know, if you go through discipleship, you've got a disciple, you've got people in your life that can help lead and guide you in a spiritual way. And so he's just saying, hey, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Carry the name of Christ, you know, the way that it ought to be carried. Realize the responsibility that you have to do that. You can hold your place here and go to Revelation chapter 3. So we live in the church age of Laodicea, and it talks about that in Revelation chapter 3, the last few verses, or the last several verses. Okay, thank you.
Last verses of 3?
Yeah, it's like verse 14 to the end of the chapter. So, just quickly on what we're getting ready to read. So the book of Revelation was written by John, and he's writing about seven specific churches that were real churches that existed at that time. But it's also prophetically dealing with seven different church periods throughout time. So, like, during the first century, when he's writing this, the church at Ephesus, that's the book that we're in right now, that's where Revelation chapter 2 starts. The first seven verses of chapter 2 are about the church at Ephesus. So, the church that the book of Ephesians was written to, but also just collectively, the first few hundred years of the church age. And then Smyrna is after that. And there's seven different church ages. And so we get to Laodicea. This church age that we're in is the age of Laodicea. And you'll see when we read this, if you haven't heard this before, that this describes kind of the general overall philosophy or the overall worldview of Christians during the time period that we live in. Now, this is not an excuse for us to act like Laodiceans. Like, this is a general statement about the, you know, the Christian religion, so to speak, in 2026, not our specific church body or your specific personal relationship with the Lord should not be this thing. It's actually a warning to us. But collectively, this is kind of the way that Christianity is in the time that we live in. And so, does anybody know what the word Laodicea means?
Isn't it true? Or current?
That's the current. It's the one that we're in now. But does he know what the word means? No. No. No.
Brenda Warp.
Huh? Brenda Warp.
He said lukewarm.
Oh, Brenda Warp. Okay. It means rights of the people. And so, you know, our society especially is all about our rights, right? And, you know, a lot of that is good. Like, that's what the Constitution is founded on, right? That we're born with inalienable rights. And, you know, we have rights as Americans, and we like to stand on those things, and that's all, there's nothing wrong with that. I also like the rights that I have as an American and the freedoms that we enjoy. But, you know, individually, you know, people want their rights. It's my right to choose. It's my right to do this. And I have the right to be here. I deserve this type of thing. That's like the mentality of society as a whole. That's not everybody. I'm not speaking specifically about each one of you. But we all kind of feel entitled to some degree to things. And it's important that we remember, like, we're not entitled to anything, right? The fact, spiritually speaking, the fact that you know, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us is not something that we deserved or could anyway earn. So we don't have rights when it comes to that. But the age of Laodicea deals with the rights of the people. And so in verse 14 it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And so, if you go back and you read all of chapter 2 and the rest of chapter 3, he talks about some of these church ages. These guys are like on fire for the Lord, and they're hot, and they are, you know, zealous, and they are, you know, going after it at great personal loss. Some of them being burned at the stake and killed in other ways and persecuted and all of these things. But he gets to Laodicea and he's like, you guys are not on fire for the Lord. We're not on fire about getting the gospel where it needs to go. But we're also not cold to it. You know, we want to serve the Lord when it's comfortable for us to do that. Okay, so think about in your own life, right? You know, we want to sing the songs during praise that we want to sing. And if it's not a song that we really like, or maybe we don't know all the words to it, we just kind of stand there and look at the screen because we're like, well, I don't want to sing this song. It's not the one I wanted to sing this morning. You know, it's, I don't want to hear a message that, you know, attacks me. Like, I don't want to hear a message that is personally convicting to me. I mean, I come to church because I want to hear something maybe that I can work on or something like that, but only if it's comfortable, you know, like we did Take Him to the Streets on Sunday, and, I've still got my flyers. I'm going to take them out. I didn't go out on Sunday, but, you know, we get like really afraid to go knock on somebody's door and hand them an invitation to Easter service or to Christ Soccer Academy. Okay, we want to serve the Lord when it's comfortable for us and when it's convenient for us and when it fits into our schedule and all of those things, because we're not on fire for the Lord, but we're also not cold. We don't like turn our back and say we hate God and we don't care about anything that He does. I mean, most of you guys are here on a regular basis on Sundays and Wednesdays, and you guys come to events, and we have, you know, all kinds of things that we do at this church, and we're pretty busy, and a lot of you guys are involved in a lot of those things. So we're not really cold to the Lord, but collectively, you know, as a culture, we are just lukewarm. We want to serve God when it's comfortable and convenient for us. And God's like, I'd rather spit you out of my mouth. You know, it disgusts me that I'd rather you turn your back and hate me, or that you would love me enough to do all of these things. Just don't be so wishy-washy, you know, like, that's not where God wants us to be. Because, verse 17, thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Okay, that is most of us, right? We don't really lack for anything. Now, there's things that we want, and, you know, there's certainly things that, you know, we wish we had more money or more time or more energy or whatever so that we could do. But all of our basic needs are met, right? None of us are at risk of losing a housing situation or our, you know, our food supply, or, you know, we all have access to vehicles, and whether you can drive them or yourself or not, like, you know, we all can get to and from where we need to go. Like, we live a pretty comfortable life as far as that goes. So he says, you know, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have nothing, in a physical sense, that's true for most of us, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he's like, you know, you guys don't even realize, because you have all the stuff, because you have access to all the physical things that you really could ever want, you don't realize how blinded you are and how wretched and poor and spiritually naked that you are, because you're so focused on the things that you can see and having your needs met, and all that stuff's taken care of, and it distracts us from the fact that we're missing out on all of the spiritual things that we're just kind of lukewarm towards. So then in verse 18 he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiments, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And he's like, I want you guys to come to me and get the spiritual needs that you have met, that your eyes, your spiritual eyes can be opened to the reality of what's happening around you, so that you can be clothed, spiritually speaking, in white raiments. And I want you to buy gold of me that's tried in the fire. Like, it's gonna come at some maybe personal cost. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So this is Jesus Christ talking, and he's talking to his church, right? Like, we are Christ's church. And he's talking to his own church, and he's like, hey, I'm outside. I'm standing outside at the door, and I'm knocking on the door trying to get into my own church. And like, how backwards that is as a society, that you know, we do church and we do you know, religious things and all of that, and so often we leave Christ out of it completely. Right? We get so focused on, you know, making people comfortable, and we get focused on the outreach of things, and we want to make people feel good when they come to church, and we want to be inviting and welcoming. And sometimes it's to the point where we don't give them truth because we don't want to offend and all of those things. So Christ is like, I'm standing outside of my own church, knocking on the door, trying to get in. If any of you guys will open the door, I would love to come in and have a relationship with you. And then in verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Again, that is our standing. We are seated in heavenly places. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so he's writing this about the church age that we live in. And again, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, which is the first church that's listed there. They actually are doing pretty well as a church. But by the time we get to us and we're looking at it through our lens, there's a lot of things that we could improve on when it comes to our walk and walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called. And so so he goes on to tell us, okay, what does it look like to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called? Verse 2, with all lowliness. What does lowliness mean? Anybody know?
Being low.
Being low, yes. Huh? Yeah, yeah. Humility, humbleness of mind, modesty. Okay, so we should walk in with all lowliness, and meekness. What is meekness?
Patience.
Yeah, patience, gentleness, humility again is in there. Okay, so we're supposed to be humble. We're supposed to have a mind that is filled with humility. We're supposed to be gentle in the way that we act. Meekness doesn't mean weakness, so it doesn't mean we have to just like let everybody push us around. We can stand on truth, and we can stand on, you know, the things that are valuable, but it just means, you know, be gentle in the way that we deliver it. You know, we don't have to yell and scream at somebody. We can be gentle in the way that we deliver things and in the way that we treat people. Okay, long-suffering. What does that mean?
Long-suffering.
It means to suffer long. Yeah, be patient. Like, just be long-suffering. Be patient. Forbearing one another in love. Anybody know what forbearing means? Yeah. Yeah, so to put up with. Okay? So put up with one another in love. Okay? There's people that we interact with in the body of Christ, in this church, perhaps in this room for you, that it's hard to love. Okay? People are sometimes hard to love. But he's like, hey, just put up with it and treat one another with love. Okay? That's one of the things, that's one of the ways that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called, is to, you know, like, be humble, be meek, be patient, and deal with people, put up with people, even when it's difficult, because we love them, because we're in Christ with them. Then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay, we just had the Lord's Supper on Sunday, for those of you guys that were here. What do we have the Lord's Supper for? What is a couple of the reasons that we have the Lord's Supper?
To celebrate God's death.
There's another word. It's carved in the front of that table.
To remember.
Yes. This do in remembrance of me. Yeah, so to remember Christ's sacrifice. Okay, what else? It is commanded in the Bible, yes. That's another reason we do it, huh? Yeah, it's one of the ordinances, yes. Anybody else? How do you think it ties in with this verse that we're looking at, where it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Yeah, because churches, no matter how hard we try, churches have issues, right? We're all people. We have problems with other people. Like, it's going to come up, right? There's going to be issues that come up. So the Lord's Supper is supposed to come around as often as you do it. And different churches do it, you know, weekly, monthly, you know, quarterly, whatever, annually. Different churches do it different ways. But it's supposed to be regular enough that, you're not going long periods of time with issues in your church. That could be sin issues in your own life. It could be sin issues collectively as a church. It could be you just have a problem with someone else. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get along all the time and be best friends with everybody in our church. Otherwise, you're not walking with the Lord correctly. It means like you have a problem with them. They have a problem with you. There's an issue that you both know about and you're just not addressing it. That's the kind of stuff that has to be taken care of. Okay, we can't be best friends with everybody in the church, though we should get along with everybody in the church. And so if there's an issue that, you know, Brian or this time David tries to remind us, hey, if you've got an issue with somebody, don't take the Lord's Supper until you deal with that. Okay, and we usually give you a few weeks in advance where Brian is reminding us, hey, the Lord's Supper's coming up. We put it in the bulletin. Brian announces it. Whoever is doing the announcements announces it to give you a little bit of time to take care of those uncomfortable situations or conversations that need to be had so that there's unity. Because a church that isn't unified and doesn't move forward with one goal, even if, you know, 3/4 of our church or 90% of our church is all moving forward with the same goal and the same attitude and all of that, if we've got a few people that are kind of like upset with somebody else, or they feel like, you know, they're not getting, the recognition that they deserve, or they're not, you know, in a position of prominence that they want to be in, or they just have a personal vendetta against somebody, that's going to drag everybody down, and eventually it's going to cause divisions in the church. And churches split all the time over these kinds of things, that people just kind of get set in their ways. Again, it's you know, the rights of the people. That's the church age that we live in. And if we all would just be humble, and we would just be patient and long-suffering and all these things, it would help keep the unity in the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he takes the next 3 verses, and he mentions the word one 7 different times. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Okay, and so he goes on, he doubles down, triples down, quadruples down, whatever, septuples down, by saying 7 different times the word one. And he's reminding us, hey, we're all one body. We all collectively, as the body of Christ, we're all one body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that, yeah, we're all one body, but we're all individual members, right? We all have different roles to fill, okay? You guys have a different role than I have. You have a different role than your parents have. You have a different role than the person sitting next to you. Like, all of us have strengths and weaknesses and different abilities and different things. And so while we're all equal as far as God is concerned, that's what he tells us. You know, if we all just humble ourselves and we all recognize that I'm not better than you, you're not better than me, having a different gift or a different skill set doesn't mean that you're better or worse than somebody else. He kind of gives us all an even playing field in verses 2 and 3. And then he reminds us, hey, okay, we all should be working as one. Okay, when we all work as one, we can get some things accomplished. And when we're not working as one, when we don't have unity, and people are kind of going off doing their own thing, makes it really difficult. Even on a small scale, you know, if me and Nick have different ideas about, you know, where this ministry should go or what we should be doing, and we're divided on it, then this ministry is going to suffer, right? And it gets, I mean, all the way down to on the family level, right? If mom and your dad are divided on an opinion on something, it can cause problems in the family. It goes all the way down. And then even in your own personal life, like you know, if you're torn between should I do this or should I do this, right? Like, you have to be able to seek God's counsel, seek counsel from godly people in your life, and then get unified with God on a decision, and then move forward. If you're not unified with God in the decisions that you're making, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to move forward in the way that you need to move forward. And so he's reminding them of all these different ways that they are supposed to be united, and that we are supposed to be united, and how we're supposed to identify the fact that we all should be working together as one. And so the life of a Christian is one full of adjustments and tweaks and changes and things. I would say probably most of you guys, if you stay at this church or a church that preaches the Word of God, until you're, let's say, 25 years old, okay, you're probably going to get almost, you're going to have 95% of the Bible knowledge that you'll probably ever have in your life. Okay, by the time you get to be maybe 25 years old, you will have heard just about every, Bible story taught. You will have heard, different end times things. You might not have a full, I'm not saying you're going to fully understand everything you've been taught. But as far as, your Bible knowledge, you're not really going to gain a whole lot more once you've been around church for, 10, 15, 20 years. There's not a lot of new information that's being taught. Most of the things even that I've said tonight are not like, wow, this is brand new. I've never heard the fact that we should not hate our brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? That's not new information to you guys. But we need to hear it, right? Just like with the Lord's Supper, we need to be reminded regularly so we can make adjustments. And sometimes those are big adjustments, like there's some big sin issue in your life and you need to take care of it and move past it. Or maybe it's something that you've been, I'm not going to do this, even though I know that this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm being disobedient in this area. It could be big things, or it could just be little things. Like, when you hear a message like this, it's like, man, I really need to work on not fighting with that other person. Or there's been this separation, this division between me and so and so. I really need to get that taken care of. It's not maybe a big deal, but you recognize, okay, I do have this kind of an issue in my life, and I need to take care of it. And so it's just a series of adjustments. And Brian talks about it whenever we do the marriage conference every year. He talks a lot about marital maintenance and just this idea of once a year going to a marriage conference and hearing, again, not new information. Newsflash, if you're going to be in a relationship with somebody, you should communicate with that person, right? You should, husbands should love their wives, and wives should submit to their husbands. And like, we don't get new information at these marriage conferences that we've never been taught before. But it's a reminder to take care of and work on these things and just make tweaks in our relationships. And so that's pretty much, once you get into your 20s and you've heard all of this stuff, it's just a series of tweaks and adjustments that you need to make in your walk with the Lord. So most of the time it's not dramatic, but it's just little reminders and something to focus on and a new area or a new reminder to go back and check on this and make an adjustment here and fix this little issue. And I've been reading my Bible kind of when I feel like it. I really need to adjust that and start reading my Bible daily. I've heard that my whole life. I really need to this time it's going to stick. I'm actually going to start trying to do that. And I know I'm supposed to be praying. Luke says that every week, every Sunday, every Wednesday. So I'm going to try to start doing that. Again, it's adjustments. It's little tweaks along the way. So this is the intro to the rest of the book that we'll be talking about, our walk and how do we apply the things that we're learning and how can we make some of those tweaks. And Paul's got a lot of stuff to say about it, not just in the book of Ephesians, but we'll finish up here in a few weeks on that. So we don't have class again Sunday morning. It's Easter, so invite people.